hello if you're online, wherever the camera is. If you've got a Bible with you, please open it to Matthew chapter 14. When I read this, you'll be thinking, I've heard this somewhere else before. But you haven't, but it's the same story. Before we do that, let's just pray then, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we are free to read it. We're free to print it. We're free to teach it and to share it. And we pray, Lord, that we would never take that for granted. We pray for so many people in this world who aren't free to do those things. And we pray, Lord, that you would use it here. And we do pray for all those other places up and down this land this morning where people are teaching your word. And we pray for them, and we pray for those who are listening as well. We pray particularly this morning, Lord, for our brother Nigel up in Bromley. Lord, we pray that you would be with him, and we pray for those who are hearing as well. Be with us now here, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 14, and I'm just going to read the first 12 verses. So it's quite a chunk, very similar to the passage that Nigel read for us earlier. Matthew records this. He says, "At that time Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, 'This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him.' Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered John a prophet. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for the guests and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, 'Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist.' The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted, and he had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl, who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus." The story that Matthew records here in chapter 14 of his gospel is one of the most tragic you will find in the New Testament. From a merely human point of view, it's tragic because the earthly life of a great man, John the Baptist, came to an end unjustly. But it's infinitely more tragic because another man, Herod, came within touching distance of gaining eternal life, yet chose to turn it down. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was one of the greatest preachers of the 20th century, and he wrote a commentary on the book of the prophet Habakkuk. And that commentary was called From Fear to Faith. And it's well titled because that prophet was in a state of overwhelming fear. That he had fear of an impending invasion of his country. There was a looming famine that he feared. And there was a fear for a nation that was at the time crippled by injustice, by social and civil disorder and breakdown. From an earthly point of view, Habakkuk had good reason to be in despair and fear. Yet in his short prophecy, and it's a good little book to read if you've got a spare half an hour, He shows how he changes from being in a state of utter fear to one of faith, to the point where he says in his book, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. God the Lord is my strength." This passage in Matthew that I've just read tells of another man who was also captive to fear, but sadly remained captive to that fear, and he never made it to saving faith. So let's just set the scene which Matthew is writing about here. Jesus has become famous all over Galilee and Judea because of the ministry he's been engaged in. And the local ruler of Galilee, Herod, has heard about him and everything that he's doing and has been doing. And Herod's assumption, along with some others, is that this must be John the Baptist come back from the dead. And Matthew, in his account here, uses the writer's device of a flashback, like you get in the movies, to tell us what happened on that occasion, about a year to 2 years previous, when John the Baptist was executed, when he was murdered, in fact. And it's an episode that demonstrates some of the depths of human depravity. It demonstrates that the binding power and effect of sin. It demonstrates the natural inclination of men and women left to their own devices to reject the gospel of God and to love sin rather than righteousness. It shows how the natural course of man is to be concerned for the temporal things of this life rather than things that are eternal, things that last forever. It's a horrible event, but it's pretty much in keeping with the Herodian way of doing things. This man Herod was Herod Antipas. And he was called a king, but he wasn't really a king. He was the son of Herod the Great. That's the Herod who was around when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, if you remember. The Herod who had all the babies killed in an attempt to kill the baby Jesus. So mass murder was something familiar to this family. So also was the murder of close relatives for political and personal convenience. Their family tree, if you ever want to look at it, is incredibly confusing. Mainly due to the fact that many of their relationships were incestuous. Uncles married nieces. Great uncles married great nieces. You had people giving birth to a child, and not only were they the mother of that child, they were the aunt, and they were even the great aunt at the same time, if you can get your head around that. People married their in-laws in this family. The Herodians made the Kardashians look like a fine example, moral upstanding people. Not that I ever watch the Kardashians. There's grass growing out there that's more interesting to watch than that. But they were a horrible lot. And it was his criticism of those relationships that got John the Baptist into trouble with Herod and his family. Verse 3 says this, Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. This woman, Herodias, was Herod's sister-in-law. She was married to his brother Philip. But Herod became infatuated with her, so she divorced Philip, and Herod divorced his wife, and they married each other. Something that was completely against the law of Moses on several levels, actually. And John the Baptist went and pointed this out to them. And that didn't go down too well with the Herod family, particularly the latest Mrs. Herod, Herodias. She didn't like it one bit. Now we know from Mark's account, which Nigel read for us earlier, that Herodias had wanted John dead for some time because of his criticism, but as yet had not been able to achieve that. We also know from that account that Herod himself had probably heard John speak personally, maybe even privately, we don't know, it's quite likely, and that he had protected John from such a fate. And that although he found what John said puzzling, perplexing, depending on what translation you read, he had in some ways enjoyed listening to him. Mark 6, verse 17 to 20 says this, "For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put into prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.' So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to do so because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. But when Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him." But Herodias didn't have to wait that long for her opportunity, and it was gifted to her by her foolish husband, Herod himself. Mark 6, verse 21 says this, "Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee." The opportunity is his birthday party, and everyone who is anyone is there. But it turns into a party that would rapidly degenerate. Back to Matthew's account, Matthew 14, verse 6. "On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for the guests and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked." Now this girl is probably in her mid-teens. She is not only Herod's stepdaughter, but she is also his niece and indeed his grand-niece at the same time. Now, we're not told what the dance was, but most commentators agree that it was likely to have been an erotic performance of some kind. Now that was bad enough, but when you consider who she was and who was watching, then it is no surprise that it started a chain of events that went downhill and became worse and worse. Matthew 14 verse 6 again. "The daughter of Herodias danced for the guests and pleased Herod so much," and Mark tells us that his guests were pleased as well, "that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked." Now, the wine was probably flowing, It certainly seems that Herod was intoxicated by something. Perhaps it was simply the dance itself. Perhaps it was his own self-importance. Maybe it was the the lavish banquets that he was impressing his guests with. Or perhaps it was the power he yielded over those distinguished party guests. Whatever it was, at this point in proceedings, what was supposed to be a celebration of his birthday, a happy birthday, things began to unravel for Herod. And he makes a rash and a terrible decision. He is so pleased with the dance that he offers this girl anything she asks for. And Mark tells us that he offers her anything up to half his kingdom. And being the fool that he was, he seals his promise with an oath, a solemn oath. This powerful man, in an unguarded moment, has painted himself into a terrible corner. Matthew 14, verse 8. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here, on a platter, the head of John the Baptist." His own wife takes advantage of her husband's foolishness, and she puts him in an impossible position. Verse 9. The king was distressed, but because of his oaths, his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted and had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl, who carried it to her mother. Now, Herod had wanted to kill John. We know that from verse 4 of Matthew 14, but he was afraid of the people and had protected him up until now, and had indeed enjoyed listening to him to some extent. But this powerful ruler, because of his own foolishness, had suddenly become powerless in the matter of John the Baptist. He is no longer in control of events. He ceded that. John is now to be executed on Herod's own orders. And the scene is a horrible one, even by Herodian standards. This was a banquet where all sorts of wonderful food had been served on platters, and in the middle of that, the severed head of John is also brought in on a platter. A horrible scene, a horrible story, and for Herod in particular, a tragic one. So what can we learn from this hideous story? I've got four things. First of all, sin leads to more sin and even worse sin. Jeremiah 9 verse 3 says this: "They go from one sin to another, though do not acknowledge me, declares the Lord." Now, I don't believe in generational curses. And I hope you don't. Each man or woman is responsible for their own sin. But our sin has its inevitable consequences, not only in our own lives, but on others as well. Sometimes, even after we're dead and gone, it will affect people. Sin can be forgiven. That's why we're here, right? But things that are done cannot be undone. Sin that is done cannot be undone. The incestuous practices of this family of rulers had predictable genetic consequences, and there were a number of family members who suffered directly because of it. And as time went on, the Herodians were one at a time dismissed by the Romans. Their power diminished and eventually disappeared completely. When people, even rulers, are characterized by such blatant evil as they were, then it will have consequences, bad consequences. As Christians, we are not expected to be perfect, but if we dip our toe in the cesspool of sin, then we shouldn't be surprised if we get contaminated and bad things happen and harm comes to us and others. If we are genuine believers, then we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And He will never leave us. But if we become negligent about what goes into our minds, through our eyes and through our ears, and we allow our minds to cultivate evil, evil thoughts, evil motives, then we will suppress the influence of the Holy Spirit that is within us. His influence on our lives will become diminished. We will not please God. And the love we claim for Him, what we've been singing about this morning, the worship that we bring to Him will be nothing more than mere lip service if we allow our minds to go that way. Sin leads to sin. But as Christians, we are not captive to that. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the option of breaking that circle. And that's what we should do all the time. That's the first point. Secondly, as I said earlier, Herod Antipas was a prisoner of fear. Yes, we are told that he feared John, but he didn't fear him for the right reasons, you would have noticed. He only feared him because of his popularity. He only feared him because of what other people thought of him. People liked him. People followed John the Baptist. Herod had a title of a ruler. Yet, he did not even hold sway in his own household. He's henpecked. He feared his own wife. She was clever and she was manipulative. She had no hesitation in humiliating her husband in front of the most important people in the land. This was a woman he was terrified of. And that was his own fault because he shouldn't have been married to her in the first place. He also feared the other people around him, his guests at his birthday party. There would have been people under his authority, and there were probably Romans too who had authority over him, or certainly those who would have been representing such people. Whoever they were, Herod was scared of them too. Verse 9. The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted and had John beheaded in the prison. Herod had was now completely captive to fear. And he remained so. Months later, he hears about Jesus and his ministry, and he immediately assumes that it's John, the man he had murdered, come back from the dead. He fears everything, he fears everyone, really, except the one he needed to fear, Almighty God, who is sovereign over everything and everyone. Herod is a fool. Wisdom plays no part in his life. Proverbs 9 verse 10 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Herod clearly had no regard for the law of God or for God himself at all. Otherwise, he would not have made the life choices that he had made. Neither would he have locked John up in prison for pointing out that his marriage to Herodias was unlawful. He does not fear his maker at all, it seems, but he fears just about everyone else, from the public to his own family. As I said at the beginning, Herod is in stark contrast to someone like Habakkuk in the Old Testament. Fear of this world and the people in it is one of the things that saving faith replaces. As Christians, we are no longer captive to those fears. We have faith in the living God, not only for this life, but for eternity. We fear God, yes, but we have been reconciled to him. He is no longer our enemy, but our friend. And we can truly say with the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Herod was still a captive to fear. When you become a Christian, you no longer are. Thirdly, being sorry or regretful is not the same as being repentant. Very important. A few weeks ago, Malcolm started teaching us from the beginning of Mark's Gospel, how John the Baptist started with a simple message, Mark 1 verse 4, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That was John the Baptist. And then how Jesus started his ministry and preached the same thing, Mark 1 verse 15. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. I once heard a pastor, a very liberal pastor, it has to be said, say that he hated the word repent. Sadly, I wasn't surprised. I was just disappointed, because I love the word repent. It's the essence of the gospel. Both John the Baptist and Jesus started their ministries by preaching repentance. Repentance is turning from sin. Becoming a Christian starts with recognizing that our sins are an offense to God and that they need to be forgiven. And if we know that, then we will do our level best with God's help to avoid committing them again. That is repentance. Mark, in his account of this sorry tale, says something very interesting. Mark 6:26. He says, "The king was greatly distressed." And in most of the other good translations, it reads something like, "The king was exceedingly or very sorry." B- Being sorry, even genuinely sorry, is not the same as repenting. Yes, someone who repents is truly sorry, but they are much more than that. No one observed firsthand the love and grace of God and the reality of salvation more than Judas Iscariot did. Yet we read this in Matthew 27, verse 3. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders. I have sinned. He recognized his sin. He said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? They replied. That's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. Judas was sorry. He realized his sin. He even felt remorse. Yet he did not repent. He was not saved. Now, Herod's experience of the message of the gospel was not as intense as Judas's was, but it was a very close one, because Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest man that ever lived. Herod was sorry. He was regretful. He may even have shown remorse like Judas did. But that didn't amount to repentance. And it did not save him. All too often people speak or write and they start by saying sorry, or that they would like to apologize for something that they have done or said. But then straight away they come up with an excuse for what they've done. Some mitigating circumstances that puts the blame elsewhere rather than on themselves. That was a pattern that was set by Adam and Eve in the garden, right from the start, at the very first sin. Blame someone else. Herod found himself in a position where he would either have to murder an innocent man or break a solemn oath and lose face in front of some distinguished guests. But he himself was responsible for putting himself in that position by his rash and foolish promise to his stepdaughter. Yes, he was sorry. Yes, he was regretful. Other translations describe him as being distressed or grieved. But he never repented. He remained in his sin by his own choice. He was a lost soul, and he remained a lost soul. Fourthly and finally, and if you've never accepted Jesus as Lord of your life, then learn this from Herod. Herod missed his opportunity to accept the gospel message, and he would never have another opportunity. Mark's account suggests that John the Baptist spoke with Herod personally, and a lot of the commentators think it was probably a private audience of some kind at some stage. Now, he wouldn't hear the gospel from John again because he had just killed him. Neither would he hear it from Jesus. Yet he would meet Jesus just a few months later. If you've got a Bible, turn to Luke 23 and verse 6. This is Jesus on trial. Luke 23 verse 6 says this. On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some kind. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave no answer. The creator of the universe, the author and finisher of the whole salvation plan, was standing now before Herod. And yet, when Herod asks him a whole list of questions, there are no answers offered. That says to me that this is a man who has had his opportunity and would not have another one. The reality, of course, was that he was only interested in the spectacular anyway. He was only interested in a show. He just wanted to see a sign, a miracle of some sort. He was not interested in the message or repenting. You may be someone who has heard the gospel message many times, but have so far resisted the call to believe, resisted the call to yield. On the other hand, this could be the first time you've heard the good news about eternal life. To both of you, it could be the last opportunity you have to hear it. Like Herod, you may never get another chance to respond to it. There's a solution to that. And the Apostle Paul says this to the church at Corinth. This is 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Paul writes this, "I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." I'm going to leave those words with you to think about. God bless. Amen.